Good evening. It's wonderful to be here with you all on this wonderful time that we have to worship God. I definitely appreciate all your presence. I appreciate the opportunity that has been provided for me to stand before you and present the thoughts that I have prepared tonight. Everything has been beautiful. All the singing, the praying, the fellowship, and getting closer to one another. It's all beautiful. If you're visiting with us, then of course we welcome you and want to extend a warm invitation for you to attend and worship with us at any point in time that you possibly can. What is your life? I mean, that's a pretty deep question. And it's funny because that question kind of molds and changes if the Lord blesses us with more time on this face of the earth. I mean, if I was to ask my son, who is 3 years old, what is your life? He would probably say mama or daddy, you know, maybe something like that. If you were to ask somebody who was in high school, what is your life? Maybe it's friends, maybe it's activities, maybe it's, you know, the things that they are involved in. If you ask somebody in college, maybe it's something similar versus somebody who is, you know, graduating college and going out into the work field, you ask them, what is your life? It's something similar. You ask somebody who's been in the work field for about 50 or, you know, 20, 30 years, it's something different. You ask somebody who is more mature, maybe 70, maybe 80, you get a different answer. You ask somebody who's laying on their deathbed, fleeting final moments, passing away, and you get a different answer. All of us look at life in a different perspective. And as we will see tonight, God tells us what our life is. And I'm so grateful that he did. You know, if we would all understand that, that would solve a lot of issues, a lot of problems, a lot of heartache, a lot of pain, a lot of frustration that we experience in this life. Because in a way, God has given us the instructions for our life. I mean, that makes sense, right? He created every single one of us. He designed every single one of us, fashioned us. So obviously he has the understanding to tell us what our life is. You know, it's like buying technology. Every single piece of technology or every single piece of equipment comes with an instruction manual. And that instruction manual tells you what you need to do to operate that product in the correct form. If you buy a phone and you think, well, this phone will be good to heat up my Pop-Tart. So you plug your phone into the wall and your phone begins to get a little bit hot and you set your Pop-Tart on it and lo and behold, it doesn't work. Well, the phone wasn't designed to heat up a Pop-Tart. If you buy a computer and you think, well, you know, I'm just going to use this computer as a skateboard. I really want to learn how to skateboard. Good luck, right? I dropped my computer from 2 feet and it's about to crack. Could you imagine trying to skate on top of it? It wasn't designed or created for that. God tells us what our life is designed and created for, and we should have reverence and take heed to his instruction. We should have reverence and take heed to his design. This question is embedded in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, and it reads, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you are to say, if the Lord's will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So we see this question jumping off this verse, what is your life? But there's so much that's embedded for this in this verse that I feel is very pertinent to each and every individual in here. So before we jump to that question and answer that question, we're going to dive through this verse and look at it verse by verse. So he starts by saying in verse 13, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such a city and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit." So this is obviously according to our plans, and this is addressing us making plans. Many of us make plans. I mean, we make plans for colleges, we make plans for jobs, we make plans for, you know, what movies we want to go see. We make plans for our outfits and our clothes, We make plans for our kids and our family. We make plans for vacation and retirements. We make plans to attend this service tonight. All of us make plans. So James is going to tell us some very important keys when it comes to making plans. And without these keys, if we make plans, we fail. Paul made plans, so obviously there's nothing wrong with making plans. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, he made plans. Acts chapter 18, verses 20 through 21. 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through 9. There's nothing wrong in and of itself with making plans. And in all actuality, I believe making plans is what everybody should do. We should have a plan for our life. We shouldn't just wander through this life aimlessly with no desires, no ambitions, no goals, no plans for this life. The scripture tells us without a vision, people perish. But there's a right way and there's a wrong way to make plans. And isn't that the case with many areas of our life? There's a right way and a wrong way to do it. And lo and behold, once again, we should be grateful and thankful to God that he has given us the blueprint for making plans, that he helps us put things in perspective when it comes to making plans. When I was in college and I didn't know God, I was kind of trying to read and kind of trying to study and kind of trying to learn a little bit more about God. But at the same time, my life was just more involved with me and my ambitions and my desires and the things that I wanted. And I remember making a plan. I said, you know what? In a couple of months, I'm going to be graduating. And after I graduate, I'm going to get a job. When I get a job, I'm going to save my money. I'm going to stack as much money as I possibly can. Probably move back to my hometown. I'm going to buy a nice house and buy a nice car. I grew up in Rockwall. And if you know much about Rockwall, there's definitely a lot of rich people in Rockwall. And being in high school, I always saw my friends driving nice cars. So I had a desire to have a nice car. And I wanted to get that car and drive around so people could say, ooh, look, you know, he has a nice car. Lo and behold, that's not the plans that came to fruition at all. I mean, I couldn't have planned out my life the way that it is now. But my plans at that time did not involve God. And as we will notice, when we have plans that do not involve God, we fail. And you say, well, how can I fail? If I would have planned to have all that and then I would have received all that and achieved all that, most people would say, Marcus, you were successful. You have made it. But in the grand scheme of things, in God's perspective, the materialistic things and my plans and my goals and my desires, whatever it may be, my, if I achieve it without him, it means nothing. If you achieve it without him, it means nothing. If you get married and you find somebody you fall in love with and he or she is cute and he or she is handsome and you think, well, this is the person I want to spend the rest of my life with, but you don't consider God, that marriage is going to fail. If you move and you think, you know, I need this career and I need this job, I need X, Y, Z, and you say, well, I'm going to move to some place and I'm not going to consider if there's a faithful congregation in this place, it's going to be a failure. We desperately need God. And I pray that we will always understand that. We desperately need him. And there's not one area in our life where we can say, God, I don't need you in. There's not one area in our life where we can look to God and say, God, I know you don't care about this area. Because he cares about it all. And if we have the right perspective, if we approach our plans in the right way, then we can glorify God in our plans, in our actions, in our behavior. So this passage goes on to read. It says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. So this is the first reason why making plans without God is foolish. It says, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. And if there's anyone who's sitting in the crowd today who has tried to predict and plan what was going to happen tomorrow, you realize how true this statement is. I've tried to live more on a routine and more on a schedule and map out my day and say, okay, when I wake up in the morning from 7 to 8, this is what I'm going to do. Then from 8 to 9, this is what I'm going to do. Then 10 to 11, this is what I'm going to do. And you go to bed thinking you got your whole day mapped out and everything's going to go out and you wake up according to plan. And then lo and behold, Camden wakes up before I do. I didn't plan that. That was not in my plans. But now I got to take care of him. So whatever I was going to do from 7 to 8 is not happening. Or lo and behold, my girls get up. So obviously, we do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's why making plans without God is foolish. And it's a story in the Bible that exemplifies this perfectly. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will put down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He had it all mapped out. He had it planned out to a T. I'm about to build these barns. I'm going to put all these crops in here. I'm going to sit back on my porch with my newspaper or, you know, paper with tea, and I'm just going to relax. It's going to be perfect. Is that what happens? It says, "But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then will those things which you have been provided. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." This man didn't think about that. That was not in his plans. Eternity and serving God was something that he didn't think about. He just thought about me, this is what I need to do, this is what I need to get, this is what I need to achieve, I'm hungry, this is what I desire, this is what I want, and when I get it, it's going to be wonderful. But God says, hold on, wait. Your soul is required of you at this very moment. Now, what about those possessions that you said you were going to put on your barn? Are you worried about them? In eternity, we will not be worried about anything on this face of the earth. I won't be worried about who's going to get my house, or who's going to get my car, or who's going to get my computer, or who's going to get my most prized possession that I put up. You know, some of us have those prized possessions in our house that when people come into our house, we want to talk about that specific piece. Always like, oh, you have to see this piece. This is what it was. Maybe it's a picture of a big fish of a marlin that you caught and it's just there. Well, let me tell you how I wrangled in this marlin and fought for 5-6 hours with this marlin. We won't worry about those things in eternity. I used to say, I never saw a U-Haul behind a funeral, meaning you never saw that person's possessions being pulled behind at their funeral, until I saw a picture of actually, you know, somebody really had a U-Haul attached to the back of the hearse. So I guess they were really trying to take their possessions with them, but it wasn't going to happen, right? Making plans without God is foolish. Because if we are planning, if we are purposing, if we have the intent and desire to achieve and to accomplish, let me tell you something about that intent and that desire to achieve and accomplish. Is that once you achieve and once you accomplish, that desire never goes away. So you want to achieve more, you want to accomplish more. Say, yeah, I made it, I've done it, I accomplished it. But once you get it, it's like, yeah, I got to do more. So the fact that we want to achieve and accomplish is wonderful. But if we leave God behind while we achieve and accomplish, that time when he says your soul is required of you, is going to come. It's going to be a rude awakening. This man couldn't go back and undo what he was planning to do. Whatever he was planning to do, it was set in stone. And God said, at this time, your soul is required of you. So now we get to our question. And this question, once again, it is very important. It's a pivotal question, and God gives us the answer for this question. He says, so what is your life? Now, if God asks a question, that's something that we should definitely listen to, something that we should take heed to, or something that we should be prepared to answer. God wants an answer. And when James is asking this question, he's not just asking as far as what it pertains to the origin of life. But he's referring specifically to the span of our coexistence upon earth. So James is not worried about how we got here, but he's worried about what we do while we are here. Many of you have probably heard the example of the dash. You know, I was born in 88. I don't know when I'll die, but whenever that time is, it's going to be a specific year or whatever it may be. But the dash in between those two numbers, that represents what I did in my life. So when it asks, what is your life? It's talking about what have you done with your life? The life that God has granted you, the life that God has blessed you with, what have you done with it? I mean, we think much about this question, what is your life? We say every one of us values our life. We make great provisions for it. We spend much thought upon it, and we are careful to preserve it. I believe this answer or this question, we can look at it from three different perspectives. First, we can look at it from our own perspective, ourself. So we can say, what does my life mean to me? The life means to me that it has been designed and prepared for eternity. When I think about what my life is to myself, I think about a life that must go on forever, that is never going to end. But it depends on how I behave and how I act and what manner of life I carry, or what manner I carry myself in the present. It also has reference to God. So what is our life to God? The design for him is to glorify him, is to serve him, is to have a life committed to him. And we can only do that by believing his promises, embracing his son, observing his precepts, and consecrating ourselves and our time and our talents and our praises and our life solely to him. Here we should live for God. And then eternity, we get to live with God. It also has a reference to our fellow man. Well, this design is to benefit our fellow man, to do good to those who are among us. For no one was just created for himself. Each one of us is bound to his fellow brother or sister. And our aim should be to benefit the whole. We should serve with God in mind. And of course, if any of these things are misapplied, then we have squandered the opportunities that God has provided for us. Let's say if I think that, okay, the perspective of my life towards myself is just all about me, and I can do and come and behave and act in a manner that's pleasing in my own life, in my own sight, and it's a failure. If we squander the opportunity towards God and we say, I don't need you in my life, God, I don't believe in you, I don't want to recognize you, I have no room for you in my life. And of course, we have squandered that privilege and opportunity as well. And if we look at our fellow man to think, I don't care about you, you don't need me, I'm not going to do anything to help you, I'm not going to be of service to you, and we waste that opportunity also. We waste it in folly. If we do not use this life that God has given us to secure our eternal salvation, to promote God's glory, and to advance the holiness and happiness of our fellow man, then we have failed at this life's design. He goes on to say, it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. This speaks at the brevity of life. A life is a vapor, a puff of smoke, a cloud of dust, a shadow, a breath, a blade of glass, a cloud. All those metaphors hint home at the idea that this life will not last forever. For it's here today and gone tomorrow. Our time on this earth is short. No matter how much time we spend on this earth, it is short. I mean, time goes by quick. My girl's already turned 1 year old. My son turned 3. I'm turning older. And yet life is still short. Someone who's lived 100, if you were to ask them, has life been long to you? I'm sure they would say life has been pretty short, because it goes by in the blink of an eye. And before we know it, it is over. Death comes knocking at our door, and this is something that we cannot avoid. An old legend tells of a merchant who had a servant. And this merchant sent his servant to town to buy some goods for him. When he sent the servant to town, they were in the area of Baghdad, and the merchant begins to look around, and then all of a sudden the merchant sees something that startles him. So the master is standing back at the home, and the master sees the servant come running back. He's jostled. He's in a hurry. He's sweating. He's so bothered. And the master says, "What's wrong?" He says, "Well, when I was in town, I bumped into somebody that jostled me." He says, "When I turned around, I noticed that the person that I bumped into was Death, and Death made a threatening gesture towards me. He says, "Can you please give me your horse so I can ride to Samaria and get away from Death? I just want to get away and, you know, ride away so that way Death cannot capture me." So the master obliged. The master gave the servant his horse and he took off. The master wanted to know what the problem was. So the master went back to the market and found Death. And the master approached Death and said, "Why did you make this threatening gesture to my servant?" And Death says, "Well, you know, it really wasn't a threatening gesture. I was more surprised because when I saw the servant in Baghdad, I was wondering, why is he here? I have an appointment with him tomorrow in Samaria." No one is going to escape death, but we don't have to dread that time. If we have done our due diligence to follow Jesus, if we have done our due diligence and given our everything for God's cause, death is not a time that we have to dread. Death is not a time that we have to fret. When we read this, it says it's a vapor. It vanishes. It's gone. It's quick. And that's okay. But while we were here with the time that God has granted us, the greatest thing that we can do and the only right choice for us to do is to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Because that time is going to come. So this passage in James goes on and continues. Says, instead you ought to say, "If the Lord's will, we shall live and do this or that." So remember, James is painting this picture. This person says, "Tomorrow I'm going to do X, Y, Z." And then he says, "Well, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow." Then he says, "Well, what is your life? It's just a vapor." Then he says, instead of planning and thinking that you're going to know exactly what you're going to do tomorrow, you should say, "If the Lord wills." Now remember, shortly after I had obeyed the gospel, I was having Bible study with Jimmy and getting closer to Jimmy, and this was a statement that Jimmy always made, and I never understood why. You know, he would say, at the end of our Bible studies, he would say, "You want to study next week?" And I would say, "Sure." And he would say, "Well, sounds good. We meet at this time if the Lord's will." Or whatever it may be, he would throw it in at the end of "the Lord's will." And I had never heard that. But it makes so much sense when I understood this passage. Because it's all the Lord's will. Whatever we accomplish, when we acknowledge if it's the Lord's will, we are recognizing that His will is greater than ours. We also are recognizing that He comes first in our life, not our own ambitions, not our own desires, if the Lord's will. And I don't believe we always have to speak that verbally, but I believe we do have to have a heart and a mind that resounds that with every plan, with every ambition, with every thought, if the Lord's will. If that's our thought, if that's our ambition, if that's our desires, then it's more or less likely that our plans are going to align with God's will. I mean, think about it. Which one of us in here would say, "You know what? The Cowboys play on Sunday. Maybe you're not a Cowboys fan. And I'm going to go to the Cowboy game if the Lord's will." Well, I pray that nobody would say that. Let's say the game started at 12 o'clock. You're not going to make worship service, so obviously it's not the Lord's will for you to attend that game. Putting the Lord's will in our life will position us where God wants us to be. Paul did this in Acts chapter 18, verses 20 through 21. It says, when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them saying, "I must be all means, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And that's another way of saying, if the Lord's will. And he sailed from Ephesus. This is also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 9. It says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter there with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. If the Lord wills. So he's saying, I have all these plans. I have all these desires. If the Lord's will. But I would tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. This is a wonderful acknowledgement in our life. And it's the only acknowledgement that we should continue and constantly make when we are considering the plans that we are making. If the Lord wills. The wisdom of making our plans is contingent upon the will of God. And that will become evident as we continue to study this verse. So when we consider the wrong way to make our plans, if we want to make it the wrong way, then we won't consider God's will. But if we want to make it the right way, then we will seek first to discern God's will and plan accordingly. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So when we think of God's will, of course, this relates to his revealed will. You say, what is God's revealed will? That's what God has written down in his word. Now, I would never understand someone who wants to follow God but doesn't want to open the Bible and read what God wants them to do with their life. And you are looking at somebody who, if you would ask me, is reading my strong suit, or maybe even if I like to read, the answer would definitely be no. In high school, when I grew up, the teacher would give us assignments for books to read, and I would go home and I would go to the internet and I would look up Cliff Notes. And if you are my age and you use Cliff Notes, then maybe you are familiar with what they were. But if we were reading To Kill a Mockingbird, I could go to the website and I could look at it and kind of get the summary and overall understanding of the book without reading it, just enough so if the teacher called on me in class, I could kind of give her some type of story that possibly related to the book. I dreaded reading. I dreaded it. It's still even difficult sometimes for me today. But every time I glean the principles in the Word of God, I have a desire and a thirst and a hunger for them. I mean, there are certain people who follow God, but will say, I don't read the Bible. And when you talk to those people, at least the people that I have talked to that have that mindset, it bothers me and it pains me because they have so many philosophies and so many thoughts and so many understandings and so many questions, but they won't open up the Word of God to validate what they think they understand. See, the revealed will of God is for you and I. It's not just to be left in the car. It's not to just be put on a coffee table and never read. It's not to just be an app that is downloaded on our phone, but we never open. If we really want to live a life that is pleasing to God, then we definitely need to know about what it means to live for God. And we can't do that if we don't open up his word and study. We will make plans that will fail if we don't know what God wants us to do. And that's every realm of life. We will fail in our personal life. We will fail in our marriage. We will fail in our careers if God is not at the forefront and if we do not know what he wants us to do. We should always be grateful and thankful. And you'll probably hear me say this time and time again. But we should always be grateful and thankful for God and the word that he has given us. I mean, it's phenomenal. And it's amazing that we get to read and that we get to study and that we get to grow and that we get to read and that we get to study and that we get to grow, that we get to read, study, and grow for the duration of our life. I'm so excited and I'm so joyful every time I read and study the Word of God. Sometimes it brings tears to my eyes at the words that are there. Because God cares about each and every individual and each and every one of us. And to read and study His Word that leaps off of every page that He cares. Every page says, I want you to be in heaven with me in some sort of way. Whether that be through a warning, whether that be through an example, or whether that be through a command, God wants us to be in heaven with Him. And how do we get there? Well, we read and we apply, we grow, we follow Jesus. To plan in the wrong way is to ignore God's will. To plan in the wrong way is to ignore God's will. It's to read it and study it, but then put it down as if it doesn't matter. To understand that the greatest achievement that we can have is standing before God and being allowed into His kingdom and hearing those wonderful words, "Welcome in, my good and faithful servant." To understand that that is the greatest achievement, but then do not make plans that are going to lead us to that. It's foolish. To know what God says about our friends that we select, to know what God says about our spouses that we select, and then toss those plans aside. It's foolish. It's foolish for many reasons. But the ultimate reason that it is foolish is because we think that we can accomplish something without God. And we think that that accomplishment is truly going to satisfy us when it can't and it won't. He goes on to tell us. He says, "But now boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. To plan without taking in consideration God's will is to set ourselves up above God. To think that we can control what is going to happen tomorrow. To think that we can control what is going to happen in this life. How could one be more arrogant than that? We wouldn't be able to be." He says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It is sin because it involves arrogance and boasting, which is evil. It is sin because we who are Christians should know better. We should know better than making plans and leaving God out of those plans." Whatever we are planning to do, keeping God at the forefront is a must in every situation, in every circumstance. Keeping God at the forefront is a must. So as we conclude, how do we make our plans? If we plan without considering the will of God, then we are foolish, arrogant, and sinful. If we make our plans subject to the approval of God, then we are wise, submissive, and righteous in God's sight. If we endeavor to plan as much as we can within the lifespan that God has granted us, and we have done it all according to the revealed will that God has given us, then the likelihood of success increases. And I'm not just talking about physical success in the endeavor that we are trying to accomplish, but the chance that we are going to stand before God and be allowed into His kingdom increases. Because all throughout this life that He has granted us, we have put Him first. We have asked ourselves, is this what God wants me to do? Is this what God wants me to participate in? This is what I'm going to accomplish. These are my plans if the Lord wills. What about our plans for eternity? I mean, there's no doubt what God's will is on this subject. As I've already alluded to, he wants every single one of us to make it to heaven. He doesn't want any of us to perish. We all have the choice. We all have that privilege to choose what road we are going to be on. God wants us to make it there, but if we refuse to get on the path, if we refuse to do what God is asking us to do, then just because he wants us to make it there, it doesn't mean that we will make it there. So God's revealed will for heaven and for eternity is for us to spend it with him. If there's someone out there and you are not on that path, if you have said, well, you know, I've thought about living for God, but I just can't make up my mind. I don't know if I'm ready yet. I feel like I need to get X, Y, Z in order. I feel like I need to take care of this and that, and I plan to do it, and I plan to, you know, obey the gospel. I plan to give my life to God next week or tomorrow or next month. That's foolish thinking. I believe we all understand why that is foolish thinking, because we do not know what is going to happen tomorrow. Remember the parable that we looked at? The gentleman said, you know, I'm going to take care of all this XYZ. God said your soul is required of you at this very moment. If God was to come to you at night while you were sleeping and saying your soul is required to you, and you had not given your life to God, you had not obeyed the gospel, you had not been saved, you can't go back and undo that moment. You can't say, can you please wait? Because the time is now. If you want to obey the gospel, it starts by hearing. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, for those who have heard the word of Christ, or faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words of Christ. John chapter 8, verse 24, if you believe in me, in all actuality, in John chapter 8, verse 24, he's saying, you know, if you don't believe in me, then you have no hope for eternity. We must hear, we must believe. After we have believed, you say, well, what do I need to do next? Well, we need to repent. It means turn away from our life of sins. Scripture tells us that the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but he's now declaring every single one of us, every person everywhere, to repent. It means turn away from our life of sin, live a life fully devoted to God. After that, we confess. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then we are baptized for the remission of our sins. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's the will that God has revealed in his word for you and I. It's not a will that you created. It's not a will that I created. It's not a will that a person created. God has outlined it in his word. And of course, after we have been baptized, after we have had our sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism, the only right response is to remain faithful to him for the duration of our life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I mean, that's such a wonderful blessing. All of us should be grateful to God. All of us. We have been bought again. God gives us grace, love, and mercy if we remain faithful to him. And maybe there's someone out there and you just need prayers. God has given us a wonderful privilege to be able to pray for one another. We know that God answers prayers the way that he sees fit, and we appreciate the times that he answers the prayers with a yes. We also appreciate the times that he answers with a no, because maybe that's his will for us. And whatever it may be, we stand in it and we rejoice in it. But we know that he hears us, and we know that he answers as he sees fit. So whether that be one of you, the class, please come while we stand and sing.